get to introduce our speaker this morning. So I mentioned pastor's away for the next three Sundays. So Cecil's come to bring us God's Word. Some of you know Cecil and familiar with him. Some of you are not. He has spent time on the mission field, South Africa, the last few years. And I'll probably mention that from time to time. But my son, Michael, and I got to go over and spend some time with Cecil in South Africa. And he really made it a good time in ministry. And he knows how to have fun, the right kind of fun, the good kind of fun. So thank God for Cecil and the ministry that he's been involved with over there. And we're looking forward to the message that you have for us this morning, Cecil.
Sambonani Dumalong. Do you know what those words mean? Have you heard them before? I don't know whether Mike and Marie have ever used the foos, but Sanbonani is hello in Zulu or greetings in Zulu. We are used to a language that says good morning, good evening, good afternoon, and they just say hello, whatever time of day it is. For the most part, I have heard that there is one group, tribe, whatever you want to call them, the Venda people. If you remember praying for Justice and Lerato, Justice is Venda. And they do say good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good morning, good afternoon, good evening. I get that all confused there. We have served with Mike and Marie since 2010. We met them. It's interesting. I should have met them way back. I came to the Parkersburg area in 1992, and I should have met them shortly after that because I knew people that knew them, but I didn't know them until 2005 when they came to Faith Bible Church in Williamstown, which now that name has changed. It's Evergreen Bible Church. Evergreen was in Marietta. We were in Williamstown. We've merged now. And so anyway, I will often refer to Evergreen, but to me, I battle a little bit because for 18 years, that was not Evergreen. It was Faith Bible to me. And so I should have met them a lot sooner, but whenever they came in 2005, we were just getting ready to go to the mission field for the first time on what we thought was a permanent basis. And it turned out to not be permanent. As a matter of fact, it was very short-lived. And we left and met Mike and Marie and then went back again in 2007. Mike said that we were welcome to come back, and I'm so glad that he did. I learned so much. If you know Mike and Marie probably much better than I do, but two wonderful teachers. I'm not the greatest learner. People say you get things by what you're taught and by what you've caught. And I have to be taught really hard. Steve said something in Sunday school this morning about ignorant, and Scripture talks about let him who's ignorant be ignorant. My oldest son has a double engineering degree. And I want to be excited about my kid's education. Now, he just turned 39 a day after Christmas, so he's been at this engineering thing for a long time. But he has an engineering degree in mechanical engineering and electrical engineering that he got at the same time going to college and all that. And one time, I just asked him, son, tell me about what you're learning. He stood there for a little bit, and he said, well, Dad, we're studying fields. And it would take me longer to get you ready to hear than, never mind, Dad, let's just leave it, okay? I have no clue what fields are now. My math is refresher mathematics, a little bit of algebra, a little bit of geometry, not so much trigonometry, but I just decided I'm going to wait. My grandson, who, by the way, goes to a school that just beat an Ohio school in a football game last night. He attends at Clemson, doesn't play ball there, but he's in the engineering department. And he told me, he said, Papa, I'll tell you, because I can probably speak clearer than Dad. So we'll see if the grandson can get that right. Real quick, like, and I know I'm taking way too long to do all of this, but thank you so much for having me. I hope you enjoy it as much as I am going to enjoy this time and the other two times that I'm going to be here. But Sonny and I are not real sure that we are going to return to South Africa for more than a temporary basis. I was turned down in 2018 for a permanent visa, for a visa of longer than 1 year, for longer than 90 days, I should say. They let us go back and forth for 90 days, but that gets very expensive to keep going back and forth. So talked with Mike about it. We've done a lot of prayer. They've prayed for us. We've prayed for them and prayed about this situation. And so I was turned down, and then we got, once they gave us the refusal, they gave us a 10-day time period to appeal. The appeal could take a few months. Well, 14 months later, after calling them, I don't know, 200 times or so, and seriously, I'm not kidding, I really called them a lot, they finally said to me, "We're not going to give you an answer." I didn't really understand why they won't give an answer until I spoke with a Jim Smith, another missionary who is going to try to help us make one more attempt at going back to South Africa. But he and I both think that I probably will be turned down again. I've been a knucklehead truck driver for 20 years of my life. That was my life, was driving a tractor trailer for 20 years. I've driven a truck, straight truck, short truck, long truck, double and such for 30 years, but for 20 years I drove a tractor trailer. And so I refer to my, and please, if you're a truck driver, I'm not saying that all truckers are knuckleheads. I just mean that I was a knucklehead. So much of my education came from listening to people like I was listening to coming in this morning, Robbie Zacharias. Today was the first time in my life, I'm getting off subject here, but today was the first time in all those years of listening to Robbie that I heard an entire sermon by Robbie, because I had an hour drive over here. In a tractor trailer, you drive in and out of radio coverage, and so you get right in that very important place where Robbie is about to explain all that stuff that you couldn't understand, and then it goes blank. And so finally I got to hear all of Robbie. But a lot of my education was that way, listening to preachers on the radio. A lot of them were very good. A few of them were no good at all, and I didn't know that till years later when I got into the Bible and realized that stuff. But I learned so much from Mike, and I'm so thankful that I did, and I still learn from Mike. Mike and I still meet on occasion, and I'm hoping that I can remain in some way attached to that ministry, Mike and Marie's ministry over there, even if it's only going back on occasion for 90 days to help them to come on short furloughs. That would be my desire if I can. I don't know that that can work. I'm going to have to find an occupation that will let me do that. Most people won't hire you and then let you leave 90 days a year. Haven't found one yet, but I'm hoping that something can work out. I'm only 60 now, so I'm a little too young to retire yet, and don't have a lot of that laid aside anyway, so I still have several years to shoot at that. But I do ask that you pray. I've got to send a bunch of information to this Jim Smith, and Mike knows Jim. I may have met Jim, but I don't recall meeting him, and he doesn't recall meeting me. But he was in South Africa in 2011, and that's when Mike, and he stayed with Mike and Marie for a couple of days. I was right across the fence. I can't imagine I didn't meet these people, but we don't remember meeting each other. And both of us getting to the age we are, we may well have met and just don't remember. But he thinks he can help me, but he's not sure. And I do want to attempt one more time. I really would like to at least get something going so I could go back one more time. They claim that most missionaries fail within their first term. I made it my second term. But I still struggle a bit to call myself a veteran when I know missionaries that have been on the field for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. And I've only been there 7-ish. And so if it's the Lord's desire, and I'm going to trust him, he is sovereign. He's sovereign over my life as he's sovereign over everything else and everyone else. And I am thankful that he is exactly that. I don't know why I ever use a clock, but I do on occasion. It's here in front of me because I can't really see that when Steve was talking. Maybe you have to be shorter to see that, or closer maybe. But anyway, I have the time up here. I shouldn't go too far past 1:00. I was telling a church the other day that I was preaching at New Matamoros. I was telling them that, listen, I'm going to preach for 45 minutes. If sometime during that time you need to leave, feel free, because this sermon's going to take 45 minutes. It's what I'm used to. Three people got up and left, and I'm like, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. Well, it turns out they have to go to work at a certain time, so it wouldn't have mattered no matter what. They were going to leave at that time anyway. I'm going to be preaching today from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Just picked my daughter up from the Columbus Airport. She serves in China, Dongguan City. I love that daughter dearly. But it's interesting to talk to my daughter as she will tell us about things going on in China. And I don't even really understand yet exactly what she was talking about, but out where we live in Whipple, Ohio, there's not a lot of lights around. And we walked out and we looked up and she said, "Wow, Dad, there's stars." And I said, "Yeah, honey, there's a bunch of stars." And I'm used to seeing that in South Africa, a lot of stars. And it's just interesting that she walked out and said that, because I thought, you've lived here most of your life. What do you mean there's stars? She said, "You don't see this in that big city because of what's between you and the stars. There's a lot of smog." She said, "It's getting clearer." I don't know exactly what they're doing, but it's getting clearer. And anyway, I'm just thinking about that. My daughter from China, I call her my little Chinese daughter. But she's has red hair. There's nothing Chinese about her other than she loves doing what she does in China and teaching over there. Romans 10, 14 and 15. I want to challenge you a little bit. I don't know that I've ever used. I'm going to read the whole chapter, by the way, of Romans 10. And I can't unpack all of that. That's 6, 7, 8 sermons. I'm not sure how many, but it's several different sermons there. But I want to give Mike Brunk credit as well, because some of this material is obviously Mike's. I asked him one time, "Can I download all of your study material? Because your study material is so much better than what's online and what's on my Bible programs." And he said, "By all means, take it." And I said, "Now I want to ask second permission. Can I use it?" And he said, "Well, of course you can use it." So there's a guy, Domingo, I don't know whether you recall that name. Maybe you prayed for Domingo many years ago. Domingo just walked away from the Lord completely, got in with some cults. But one time Domingo was teaching the Bible, and he was teaching it to his family. And so Mike and I are praying for him and hoping that he's teaching right and that he has a desire to do those things. And he says to me, he said, "Would you ask Umfundisi Brunk, Pastor Brunk, would you ask him if he would let me have all of his study material for Romans 7. And I said, "Sure." He said, "I'm going to teach the chapter, Romans chapter 7, to these folks in the next couple of days that I'm up there." And I'm thinking, you're going to teach Romans chapter 7 in 2 days. I don't know that you could teach any chapter of Romans in 2 days, but I'll get you the material. So I go to Mike and I ask permission. Mike said, "Sure." I downloaded it off of Mike's, where Mike has all of that, online. And it is 34 pages. So I go back to Domingo and I said, "It's 34 pages. Are you sure you want all of those?" He said, "Could you narrow that down?" And he got to 2 or 3 verses, and that was 8 or 9 pages or 11. I don't even remember what it was. And so I said, "This you can probably teach in a couple of days. You cannot teach the entire Romans chapter 7. And so anyway, I'm so thankful that Mike has that, and I can study it, and I can compare it, and I can even adjust it and change it some. So if Mike is listening to this message at any time, he will say, "Oh, that was my thought right there." And I'm thankful that I can do that rather than just quoting ever so often, Mike Brunk said, like I will from Boyce and other people. But anyway, so you know some of this is Mike's. But this, I think this might be the first time that I've ever done this particular thing. I am going to give you a... And I don't even like doing this, but it came to me, and whenever I saw this happen, I thought, wow, this works perfect in this sermon. There was a series from 2014 to 2018 on television called The Last Ship. If you haven't seen it, don't take time to see it, but if you have, you'll know where I'm coming from on this. Master Chief Jeter, at some point, was either the chaplain or whatever it was. He was kind of their spiritual mentor, and he would do anytime a sailor, because the last ship is talking about sailors, anytime they would have a funeral, he would always do it. So I'm assuming that he was a chaplain of some kind, or at least their spiritual guide. to a certain extent. But he at one point was trying to motivate them. And today I want to use some motivation with you regarding evangelism. And I want to use this passage of Scripture. And over the next 2 weeks, I also want to go to some places where we can put to practical application some of these things that we're going to talk about today. But he gave them a motivational speech, and he kept using this term, "Here I am." And he said it every time that this ship has been called into a mission, we always stand up and say, "Here I am." Whenever we've gone to battle, everyone on this ship has said, "Here I am." Whenever we have gone on shore and we have had peacetime and it's been easy, we all have said, "Here I am." How many times in Scripture do you hear those words? Now, you don't often hear them in that order. Who was it that said, "Here am I"? You can think of a few people that said to God, "Here am I." Some even said, "Here am I, use me." Some just said, "Here am I." Whether they intended God to use them or not, we only know from the context. But have you said that very thing? "Here am I." Now, I remember a lady at Sugar Creek Baptist Church in Gassaway, West Virginia. This dear, sweet lady, she sat fourth row back, all the way to the far facing right side, left side, whichever side you want to call that. But as I face it, it would have been to the right. And she sat back there. She had attended that church for 80 years or something like that. I don't even remember the number. But she got the Sunday school attendance that we used to give. She had like 14 chains of those things. I am not kidding you. She had them. When you couldn't see them all unless you went to her house and you could see them hanging on her bulletin board. She was so proud of those. And that was just her way of saying, "Here I am." To what extent do we say, "Here I am" to God? Let's read Romans chapter 10. Like I say, I'm going to read all of these verses. I'm going to focus on 14, 15. But I want to read all of these because obviously there's a lot of good stuff here and some stuff that I may refer to here and there. But chapter 10 of Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I hope that we all pray that often. My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for my family that they are saved, for the government that we serve to be saved. We often pray that they would do the right things and act the right way when they don't know how if they don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So we need to change our prayer life, or the words that we say. And then he goes on and says, and this is why, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead." He's already been here. He's already died. He's already resurrected. We don't need to do these things. Verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Father, again, I thank you for this day. Thank you for these wonderful people that are here. But Father, thank you especially for your word. I praise you that we have the privilege of knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here today that has never accepted that free gift of salvation, I pray today would be the day that they would receive that free gift from you by believing in the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us that know you and have a relationship with you, may we be challenged. May we realize this place is where we receive the charge to go forth and proclaim the gospel. But Father, here we have to allow you to challenge us, to challenge our heart, to challenge the way that we do things, to challenge our modus operandi, and to allow you to guide us, to grant us safety, and to grant us opportunities to proclaim this gospel. Father, I pray that as I speak today, I say only what you'd have me to, no more and no less. I give you praise for all things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to challenge you a little bit about a motivation here. This passage of Scripture right here, and specifically 14:15, is used so often in missions conferences. You hear that spoken. I am thankful that God showed my wife and I very clearly that He wanted us in South Africa. But it's reminded me of the fact that we may not be going back. I'm reminded that we have been told this several times. I hope none of you have ever said this, and if you have, repent of it. And I don't mean to me, because this is only the second time, I think, that I've stood here in this pulpit. But they have said to us on a few occasions, I'm so glad that you went because I could never go. I could never leave my kids. I left mine. I could never leave my grandchildren. I left mine. I could never. I want to say to them, never say never. We shouldn't use that as a Christian. My wife, when she was 13 or 14, maybe she gave that testimony back in 2010, but she loves to give this testimony. When she was 13 or 14 and she realized that she was a believer and that God was going to use her to tell other people of the good news, my wife said, God, I'll go anywhere, but where do you think she said she would not go? Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. It's wild over there. It's dark over there. I don't want to go to Africa. And probably some other prejudices that she only knew at the time. But don't say that. And I'm just teasing about never say it, because we shouldn't use never. How often have we said, my wife and I will get into an argument, and she will say, you always, or you never. We accuse each other that way, don't we? What is our motivation for the gospel? Help me with this just a little bit. What is the main motivation for you to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world? What is your main motivation? Anybody?
Love for Jesus.
Love for Jesus. That's one motivation. Anybody else?
Love for people.
Again?
Love for people.
Love for people.
Bring glory to God.
Bring glory to God. Anybody else? You see, I mean, all of those motivations are wonderful and correct. Nothing wrong with any of them. Commanded. Whenever I think about the motivation because we're commanded is this. I never had this. I wish I had. I wish so bad that my parents would have said to me, we're going to church. But I only got to go to church when a van would pass by and pick me up and take me to some charismatic churches. Because those charismatic churches were busy. And I remember watching what we called at the time Holy Roller Communions, when the place went crazy. People were walking down pews and jumping and dancing. And a very large African-American woman handed me her baby. I was 7 or 8 years old, maybe 9, I don't know. She hands me her baby, and this child is screaming because of all the nonsense going on. And I'm like, I'm never going back to church. I'm finished with this place. But I wish so bad I would have had this command in my life. You're going to church. Now, I did that to my kids. When I came to know Christ and my kids started being born, all four of mine knew that they better know that this is Saturday night. You know what we're doing tomorrow. And you know what we're doing twice tomorrow, and you're not going to miss it. And that was a command. How many of us only went because we were told you have to? Do you go to camp because you have to? And I'm thankful that they've asked me back to camp. I've been to camp twice now, Camp Logos, and I hope they ask me again. But the motivation, God's command, anything else that you might be thinking of that might be a motivation for us to proclaim the gospel, anything else? Can you give me one more? I was sitting and meditating about this. Did you have one, Steve? Oh, okay. He's just making faces at me. Something that I was thinking about as I look through this, and I'm not even... this may be something that I maybe should consider for something else completely different. But as I was thinking about the motivations, I thought about this. Can you imagine the present? These are 3 points, but they're not my 3 points. But I'm going to remind us of these on a regular basis because I don't really have 3 points set aside like that, because I just want to go through these verses and unpack some for a bit here. But the present and future suffering of the unsaved dead. Have you ever thought about what eternity really is? When Scripture says that they will face eternal punishment, where the fire burns and the worm dies not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I look at my two brothers, the opposite. There's 6 of us kids, and well, we're all old adults now, but my oldest brother is 65. My youngest brother is 57. He's now a Heinz 57, finally. We've all got to go through that. But my oldest brother, my youngest brother, hate each other. And they both hate God with just tremendous... They just hate God, I'll put it that way. And it is so hard to witness to them. And it's hard for me, and I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I'm looking forward to living with God for eternity, but it's hard for me to think about being there without family that I've called brothers and sisters. My mother went home to be with the Lord March 10th, 2018, and Mom didn't have a great testimony. I wish she had have, but I watched my mother smoke herself to death. She just was such a heavy smoker. I remember us kids would go around different rooms in the house and bring Mom lit cigarettes, and Mom would smoke every one of them. She just made sure that every cigarette got smoked. And I just watched her quality of life go down and down and down until she went home to be with the Lord. She came to know Christ. Again, I don't want to take too much credit for this because this was God, but I did a lot of praying for my mother. But I threatened Mom. I said, Mom, I will not come to the hospital again and see you continue to kill yourself like this. This is the last time. I'm not coming back. Now, Mom, I want you to come to church with me, and I want you to hear the gospel. You've heard me give it to you, but I want you to hear the gospel. Mom finally came at 56 years old. She wasn't smoking anymore. She finally came, and she came to know Christ. And for about a year and a half, Mom just devoured it. But Dad just is so anti... He was raised in a Christian home and hates God. It's odd for me. I don't know how that happened, but something happened in his life and just turned him away from God. But I just think about my family and my dad possibly. Even though my dad can quote Scripture and tell you that he knows the Lord, and I don't want to look at him and say, you're unsaved, Dad, but just what he shows me from his life, I don't see it. But as I think about that present and future sufferings, they are going to suffer forever. and ever. Millions and millions of years aren't even close to how long that. Shouldn't that motivate me to tell others of Christ? My own father asked me on occasion, I won't use all the language that he uses, but why in the world do you think you have to tell me these things? Because you need to know, Dad. You need to know. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know that Christ died for you. You need to know that there's a different life than you're living. Your mom and dad tried to show you that. And then another thing, that's the of the unsaved dead, but the past and present suffering of the servants of God. How much have you seen in the world, read in the Voice of the Martyrs? How many times have you heard recently? You ever think about how many people died right then on this world with nearly 8 billion people here? I don't know how many, but it's a lot of people. Look into it. I'm a gun guy. Don't throw me out, but I love my guns. And I just recently was reading something about something that kills a lot more than guns. Secondhand smoke. Kills more people than handgun or than guns, and we're not outlawing those things. I'm not. That's all the politics I'm going to give you today. But I just think about the past and present sufferings of the servants of God who have given their lives. Some of the songs we sang. By the way, you sang two songs today that are beautiful that I've never heard in my life. Nearly 40 years of coming to church, I've never heard these songs. And I'm standing there trying my best to sing them and also gather the words, because the words are so important. And there are just some things in there that are said that just blow my mind, that amaze me that these people thought about that. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Samuel Wesley, and all those other people that wrote so much stuff today. But have you considered the suffering of those who today name the name of Christ and are told, deny him? Was it John Hess, and I may have this wrong, but John Hess was told he was going to be burned at the stake. And so he got himself a candle in his cell, and he used to sit and he would wave his finger back and forth and weep. And say, God, I'm going to bring shame to your name because I can't stand to have my finger in the fire, much less be burned at the stake. I'm going to bring shame. Lord, please don't let me bring shame. And if you read about him in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know he didn't bring shame. They were going to start the fire behind him, and he said, no, put it up front where I can watch it burn. Anyway, I could have some stories mixed up there, but I just think about that very thing. The past and present sufferings. Think about the sufferings. Just look at the sufferings of Paul. Now, if I'm going to talk about the past suffering of Christ, look at the sufferings that Christ went through. And none of us could even imagine for one second going through even a second of what he went through. But look at that, multiplied many times over. And I don't want to take away from the sufferings of Christ at all. Don't get me wrong. But look at the sufferings of the Apostle Paul to proclaim the gospel. All of the things that happened. And you can read in Scripture all that happened to him. And I'm just thinking about, why would they go through all of that and us not be willing to suffer for just a little bit? Scripture says our light affliction is but for a moment. And so whatever we can go through now, we need to realize it's just a moment in time. I've lived 60 years. And when I think about 60 years, I think, man, that is a long, long time. And I just read about some ladies in the Three Dots. There's a story about them, maybe even a movie. Three women named Dot, who all were born in 1919, and they're all still alive now in 2019, and they're all enjoying being 100 years old. That's a lot longer. And I've lived that long. I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. But for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the past sufferings of Christ, any one of these three should be plenty to motivate us to give the gospel. And I realize I'm probably picking on the choir here. But are we on a regular basis looking for, I got a chance looking for that person who needs to come to know Christ. I got to go up to Mentor, Ohio, and be in a couple of times with Tim Potter in his culture, his discipleship culture. And we use that in South Africa as well. But how many of you have someone that you are presently discipling? There is a 90-something-year-old woman up there that disciples 12 young ladies. It blows my mind. I'm 60. I don't think I could keep up with that 90-something-year-old lady. She's so lovely to hear her talk about the people that she's met in Walmart by just going out and saying, "Ma'am, you have a couple of children here, and they're running a little ragged. You mind if I just help you?" Maybe she didn't use all those words, but, "You mind if I just help you a bit? I'm just here." And they look at her and like, "You can't hold my child. You're 100 years old." And she would do whatever she could. And then when she took them out to the car after they got finished buying their groceries or whatever, she would say to them, to the lady, "Ma'am, if you'd like to come read the Bible with me, I just want to invite you." And it might take 3, 4, 5 trips, but many of those people, and some of those people that she is going through the Word with and reading the Bible with, haven't come to know Christ yet. But many of them have moved on and are discipling someone else because they realize that need. All of these things, all of this suffering that we see in these three areas, the present and future suffering of the unsaved dead, the past and present suffering of the servants of Christ, the past sufferings of Christ, any of these should motivate us and let us realize that we don't have a lot of time. Too late is going to come too soon for us. Now let's take a look at some of this. Let's take a look at what Scripture says here. How shall they, let me go back to verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm glad I'm a whosoever. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How can they call unless they believe? Unless people call upon the Lord, how did I say that? Unless people call upon the Lord, what is their eternity? Now we've got it good, don't we? We know where we're going to be for eternity. We know though that it isn't just because of eternity. It's also because of what our life can be here on this earth. We have a better quality of life. Now I say that in this sense. We have a sovereign God who directs our paths, who guards us, who guides us throughout everything we do, who keeps us from harm, and yet also takes us through harm at times. But He's still our sovereign God, taking wonderful care of us. Whenever we lose a loved one, our suffering is different than a person who's an unbeliever. I said to my mother, "I wish I could have been there the moment that the life left her, but I had to go." I don't say I had to. I could have canceled, but I already had some dates set up on furlough to preach, and I had to go over to Ballard, West Virginia. And just as I arrived on that Saturday, as soon as the phone call came and I looked, I said, "Mama's going to heaven." But I said to Mom as I walked out the door earlier that morning, I said, "Mom, this is not goodbye. This is until we meet again. Because if you are truly saved, and I'm truly saved, then we're going to be together for eternity with Jesus. Don't bother looking me up for the first 1,000,000 years because I'm going to be around Christ. I know that's where you're going to be." But I'm glad that I can say that to my mother. But how can they call unless they believe? The main point here is that if you don't call upon the Lord, you're going to a godless eternity. And so people that never hear can't believe, and therefore they suffer for an eternity. How can they believe unless they've heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's a little hard to see somebody on TV and to say that I know that person. Just recently I made that comment to one of my kids who always make sure that I'm literal about everything. It's probably my daughter Rachel, so brilliant. But I said something about that person that I know. She said, "Oh, how long have you known them, Dad?" I'm like, "Okay, I don't know them. I know them from TV." That's what I meant to say. But I know the person. Well, but you don't really know them. And so have you thought about that? Anybody seen God lately? Any of you seen Jesus Christ lately? Don't you find it a little hard to go to people and say to them, "I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I want you to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ." I just recently had a discussion that was better than I thought it would be, because I've always, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and the Mormons come, I'm like, "Okay, people, we're not going to agree on a thing. I'm ready for you." I've learned lately to be a lot more loving to be a lot more kind, because I'm not going to win them. I'm not going to have any effect in their life at all unless I show them how much I love them, how much I care. But where was I going with all of that? How can they believe unless they've heard? Believing involves hearing the proper information. Have you ever been given a certain amount of information? Someone says, this is what you need to know. Now go do what I've sent you to do. And then you get there and you realize you don't have all the information. You ever have that happen? For instance, the first time that I go to some churches, some people will say, I remember going somewhere out in Ohio, maybe it was Wauseon that I was going to. They said, look, just drive until the cornfields end. And when the cornfields end, we're just a mile beyond that. We'll do that sometime in Ohio. There's a lot of cornfields around here. But I had to get a GPS, so it worked out nicely. But being, hearing that proper information. People get saved from what? Faith comes by? And hearing by? The Word of God. It has to be right information. What is it that the Jehovah's Witnesses say? You know what their kind of a slogan that they go by? We want to teach you what the Bible really says. We want to teach you what the Bible really says. And I say to them, well, I happen to know what the Bible really says. And the Bible really says that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know we're going to disagree on that. Let me show you why I say that. Now, a lot of them I've lost right then, but some of them will look and listen. And you can go a little farther. Unless I do that thing like, we're about to fight. And I don't want to do that. Because there's a lot of people. I have, in my family, I have my mother and father's first grandchild, my oldest niece, is lesbian. About 6 or 7 nieces and nephews down, I have a young nephew that is homosexual. And I can't not love those people because they're related to me. Now, there's some things that I won't do. I'm not going to say, hey, it's all good. Let's hold hands and sing kumbaya. I want them to know what the Bible says, but I want to do it in love. I want to give them the truth in love. But people are often saved by hearing the gospel by way of a sermon, a personal witness, a tract. I know of a church in South Africa that will not allow a tract anywhere on their premises. They won't. They said there's too many bad ones. We don't really know of a good one. Well, I don't know. Have you seen Mike Brunk's Jesus and the Snake in the Wilderness? Is Christianity a white man's religion? I can't even think of all of them that Mike has done. But I use those. I keep a copy of them usually in my Bible. When I go to the schools and preach to the kids, I use those. Now, that little tract can be used, Jesus and the Snake in the Wilderness, can be used, or the Snake in the Desert, however the title goes, can be used to just give it the gospel in a few minutes. It's very nice. It's very concise. It's very biblical. Or you can take part of that and do it over a 3-week period. I know that because I've done that several times. But I remember going there one time to that school, 1,380 kids, and hearing a charismatic man tell every single one of them, you're saved. And you know what I had to do for the next 4 weeks? I had to get them all unsaved again. I had to preach and tell them, if this, then. And a bunch of them said to me, and I'm so thankful, we're not saved. We're not saved. This isn't true about us. And that's what we have to do. But that's the way it happens, that personal witness attract. I'm not trying to just build up tracts because I love those people. They're dear friends, but I disagree about that. But they must have information that is accurate. You know the difference between precision and accuracy? We can be very precisely wrong, can't we? We can talk a lot about Jesus Christ, say a lot of things about God, the Hare Krishnas. There was an old song when I was a kid, a rock song. That talked about He is Lord. And they didn't know the one who was Lord. Why? Ignorance. Or maybe they made themselves ignorant. They blinded themselves. Unless we believe the true gospel, we cannot be saved. And there's a lot of lies out there. It's either a lie or the truth. Right, Steve? No wiggle room there. You either got it right or you got it wrong. Hebrews 2:1-4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. I'll read that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we could say, for since it was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So while intellectual belief alone is not enough to save, there can be no salvation without intellectual knowledge of the gospel. And that's Mike Brunks, that quote. Maybe he got it somewhere else, but I doubt it, since he doesn't give anybody else credit for it. But that's him saying that. John 10, 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down. I have another page here. My life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Someone just challenged me with this, and I'm studying this. I'm trying to figure out if I can answer this intelligently. Why did God direct Paul to say in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, instead of for all logos is given by inspiration of God? He could have used either one, and yet he specifically used scripture. Now, again, I haven't completely studied this out, but I'm pretty sure that it has something to do with the fact that it's written down. How many of us back in the old days, and even before I was around in this world, could walk up to somebody, shake their hand, and that was our bond? We would rather die before we would break that bond. I said it, that settles it, that's our bond. Now, that's really the way we should be today. How many of us today would do that? Write her down. I have just got locked out of the app store on my phone. I can't use it. You know, there's only a couple reasons why that happens. One of them is failure to pay a bill. Well, I didn't know I was ordering what I ordered until after they said, we're using the credit card on your phone. I'm like, wait, it's free. No, wait a minute. That can't be. It isn't free. It only cost $85. So I said, I'm not paying that. Well, I can't buy any apps anymore. I'm finished. So that's okay. I think I have all the apps I need. But I was trying to buy ESPN app yesterday. You know why? And it said, no, you can't. Anyway, my thinking there is, I got locked out. Why? Information. If I'd have read the whole thing, I'd have realized that I was paying $85 for something I didn't want or I didn't need. But I didn't get the right okay. All the information, I don't want to blame them. I don't want to make it sound like that, because if I'd have read it all. My daughter, Rachel, my Chinese daughter, says, Dad, if you just read it, you'll understand. I'm going to have her read them all from now on. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Something that we get in South Africa as a pastor, if a pastor goes over there, you are high and lifted up. We went to a funeral, and we've gone to several, but Mike and I have this happen to us a lot. We go to a funeral, and just because of the traffic and different things, we don't always show up right on time. We do that on purpose. Now, please understand me, because if you don't, you're going to be in the traffic of everyone getting there. And so we're fashionably late a lot of times on purpose, and everyone expects that. But we do still plan on staying very close to the time. But when we get there, here's 200 people lined up, and someone comes to you and says, Umfundisi is here, come to the front of the line. And sometimes we don't even have to stand in line. They just bring our food to us. And if I said that up was down and down was up, they would go, wow. He's just brought new revelation. He's a man of God. It must be true. We have a lot of that going on in this world today, don't we? If they say it, it must be right. If someone says there's global warming, there has to be global warming. If someone says, whoops, whoa, calm down. I saw some rough looking faces there. If someone says it, it has to be true, right? Well, that's rarely the case. But anyway, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It is the word of God. It's not my word. I've enjoyed the days over the years of leading young people to Christ. And I'll never forget being at Vacation Bible School or at Awana, and a little kid would introduce me to their parents, some little guy, you know, first, second, third grade, maybe something like that. Daddy, this is the one, this is the man who saved me. I'm like, no, I did not hang on a cross for you. Now, that gives me a good opportunity to talk to mom and dad and give them the gospel. And yet, out of the mouth of babes, that little child is giving bad information. But it's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to this sinful heart that I carry in my body to bring me to Christ. It is that that continues to work in me effectually and brings me and helps and makes it possible for me to be made in the image of Christ. For me to grow in grace and knowledge. It is that same thing that gives me the power to go and preach. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. John 1:12 also talks about that. But as many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. I'm glad that he did it all. I'm glad that I don't have to do anything. But I struggle at times. I had a dear friend many years ago, we finally quit speaking because he every time we'd get together, he would remind me of his doctrine. And he said, I don't sin anymore. Hey, Jesus! I didn't say that to him, but I thought that. Only Jesus could ever say that in this human body. None of us can say that. And I need to realize that God working in me can give me that power, can work that in me. Now, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, but just think in your heart, how many of you in the last several months, I'm going to go with months first, how many of you in the last several months can recall a time when you opened the Word of God and showed an unbeliever what it means to be saved? How many of you done it lately? Maybe last year, maybe 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, I don't know. I can remember, again, I don't mean this necessarily as a bragamony, but it sometimes comes off that way. But I remember my years as a trucker. I was called preacher for years. For a while, I had a bad testimony. And they called the Christians in Antioch. They didn't mean that in a nice way. They called me preacher in a bad way because I had a bad testimony. And as I continued to realize, I was chewing Copenhagen. I was doing some things. My tongue wasn't being used as it should. And as I grew, I realized those things need to be gone as I grow closer to being more like Christ. And I remember a young man, John Henry Posey. John Henry Posey was just built like a fire plug. Man, he had arms like my legs. He was built. And he was a man's man. There was another guy that worked. This was Lowe's at Fairmont, West Virginia. Another guy there. He claimed to be a Christian, and John Henry Posey saw his hypocrisy. And one day, this other guy, and I can't remember his name. You'll know why I remember John Henry Posey in a minute. But later, this guy comes to me when he finds out I'm the preacher, and he says, "We need to get John Henry saved." Well, I go to John Henry and I ask, and he said, "That guy has a wife and three girlfriends." He said, "Two of them work here." And he goes through all this hypocrisy, you know, and I said, "Well, John, not all Christians are that way." I want you to know. Matter of fact, most of us are not. But I can't imagine there's not some. But just as a matter of knowing this, how can they hear? How can they believe? We need a preacher. How beautiful are the feet of those. And I'm just thankful that I was able to be used in a couple of these situations. John Henry leans on my truck. This guy is giving him the gospel. And yet this guy's living a terrible Christian life. And John Henry's leaning on the truck, and I'm leaning on the trailer, a flatbed. I'm leaning just on the other side. And there's clouds in the sky, you know, and about to rain. And John Henry says words that I'll never forget. If there was a God in heaven, he would strike me dead with lightning where I stand. And I moved away from the trailer. I thought, wow! And then it occurred to me that he just said some very profound words. And I said, John Henry, because God doesn't strike you dead, should let you know that we have this kind of God. He loves you so much, he sent his only son to suffer and die for you, and he didn't just kill you, and he could have, John Henry. About 3 weeks later, I'm not exactly sure about this timing, but about 3 weeks later, this man's man, I'm coming into the gate at Lowe's at Fairmont. He rides over on his forklift. He's never done this before. He rides over, puts his forklift in park, jumps out, jumps up on the fuel tank of my truck, grabs a hold of me. Cecil! I said, John Henry, you got... That was all that came out of my mouth. He said, pull your truck over there. You and I need to talk. So I pulled my truck over there and parked it, and he came over. And he grabs me and hugs me again, and I thought, this man's man that didn't even want you to bump fists with him before, and now he wants a hug. I said, you've gotten saved, haven't you? He said, let me tell you the story. So long story short, that night, that very night that we had talked around the truck when he nearly scared me to death, he went home. His wife says to him, I want you to take me and your daughter to church from now on. I want us to start going to church. But I also want you, after supper, every evening when we have supper together at the table, I want you to read the Bible. And John Henry crossed those great big arms and says, well, honey, I'll tell you what. You get me the Bible that my mother gave to us, or gave to me when I was 3 years old, and I'll read. And he said, I went back to eating because I knew she ain't going to find that Bible. We ate for just a little bit, and she got up. She said, let me clear the table. She starts clearing the table, and all of a sudden she comes and walks over behind him and lays that Bible right down in front of him and says, it's time to read, husband. He said, where should I start? She said, oh, at the beginning would be fine. He didn't know the Bible. I don't know that he'd ever read this Bible. But John Henry said that immediately I started to become convicted right there. The following Sunday, and I was there on a Thursday, I'm pretty sure I've got that right because that's when we went to that area on Thursday. Following Sunday, he goes to church for the first time. And he said at one point, I heard the pastor say, John Henry Posey, why don't you? And he said later, after I'm saved, I go to the pastor and I say, did someone talk to you? Why did you call me out in church? He said, I don't even know your name. What do you mean? He said, you looked at me twice and said, John Henry Posey. No, he said, I was just giving everybody. I don't think I said any names at all. He said, but I don't know you. Why would I do that? But John Henry was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's God that works all in all. It's God that does this. But it's also God who chose to use us. What could God have used instead of us? He says, how beautiful are the feet. You ever looked at those feet lately? You don't want to look at mine. How many of you have beautiful feet in here? Raise your hand. Beautiful feet. Well, if you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have beautiful feet if you've ever carried the glad tidings. When the angels came and said, we bring good tidings, you know what that was? We bring the gospel. Same word. We bring the evangelion. We are evangelizing the world, telling about the baby who was just born. The good tidings, the good news, the gospel, it's all the same. If you are publishing the glad tidings, you have beautiful feet. They may not look beautiful to you, but they look beautiful to the one that matters. Isn't that right? I don't have beautiful feet. I don't, just from the looks of them. But I'm thankful that God called me and has used me over the years to proclaim the gospel. It isn't the only thing we can do. I'm not trying to say that we all are stuck in one little place, and all we can ever do is give the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi said that we should preach the gospel daily and sometimes use words. What does that mean? I should live what this says. I should respond to God. I should do as he says. I should go and do as he says. And one of the things he says is, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We are brought to this world in relationships. Do you know that? What's your first relationship? I look at pictures of my oldest daughter and her three kids, and she has so many pictures where she's taking pictures of these children. If you move her and let me take the picture, guess where their eyes go? Where's mama? So mama's got to stand behind me if I want them to look straight at me, especially whenever they're young. And it's so amazing, all of these pictures, they're staring straight at that camera because mama's holding the camera. How many of us are staring straight at the Lord? How many of us are walking with the Lord? How many of us are walking toward the Lord? Now, again, just thinking about this, how many of us say the preacher can preach to the world? The elders can preach to the world. There's a lot of people who are gifted in such ways that they can do those things. We should all be preaching the gospel every day. The Bible says the redeemed of the Lord should keep their mouths shut. Okay, that's not what it says. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. And what should I say? There is a God in heaven who sent his Son, God the Son, to this earth to die for you. And he loves you so much that he took all of your sin on his own body and hung on a tree. And how many of us have said, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. And said it with the idea that I'm going to do what he has called me to do. I'm going where he wants me to go. So many people have said this to us, and I used this earlier. I could never go. I'm so glad you did. No one's saying that any of us have to cross the ocean. But we might have to cross the fence. But if we just put into practice what that 90-year-old lady does up there in Mentor, Ohio, if we just put into practice what she did, and on occasion, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek here, but on occasion pray that God would send somebody my way that I could witness to briefly and begin to build a relationship that is a redemptive relationship that I could bring into a close relationship with God through the Word of God, a close relationship with Christ through His Word. Pray about that. And then, when the Lord said, look unto the fields, they're wide unto harvest, pray that God would send. How many of us say, God, send them? God, send those people that you've called to go. And let them go. But shouldn't we say, God, send me if that's your desire? Because he's chosen to use us. Does he have to use me? Somebody said one time, make those people stop saying Hosanna in the highest. And he said, well, if I make them shut up, the stones are going to start screaming my name. The angels may start preaching the gospel if we don't. But it's given to us because we are the redeemed of the Lord. We know it, we see it, we live it, we experience it. And do we know enough of it to tell another? Just the old country preacher said, do we know enough about where bread is so that we can tell another beggar where to find the bread? And that bread has to be the bread of life. That bread has to be the Word of God. And we need to acquaint ourselves with where it is so that I can tell another. And I say, here I am. Can we all say, here I am. Use me, Lord. Start small, but use me according to your will. I want just one person right now that you will bring to my mind that I can pray for continuously. And then at some point when I feel the freedom, I can read the Word of God with them. I can study the Word of God with them. I can show them what you say. And that's us saying, here I am. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And Father, I do pray that each and every one of us will say, here I am. And not just say it, but we will obey. If you say, then go. Father, not all of us can go and travel across the world and do these things. But some of us can, and if we can, we should, if that's what you're directing us to do. Father, help us to not hold anything so dear that we place it above you, and we say that I can't because of. But Father, may we say that I can't not do it because of you, because of the sufferings of those who will not believe, because of the sufferings of those who are giving your word and that have done it in the past, and also for the sufferings of Christ, I can say, I will give the gospel, here I am. And Father, for that soul that's here today that's never accepted you, may they come to know you today before it's too late. In Christ's name I pray.